According to Matthew chapter 11, the text that I call to your attention will be verse 28. We pick up our reading at verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, yet at the day of judgment, than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Verse 28 is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to hear the word of our Savior Jesus Christ because we know that he has the words of eternal life, and that his words, as the words that give eternal life, are the words that give rest. He calls to that rest. In that calling to come to the rest, he reveals that he is the rest giver. He reveals the way of grace and faith to receive that gift of rest. And so may he give to us who are weary, laboring, heavy laden, rest. As we hear the word of this text tonight, under the theme, Called to Rest. We will consider the calling first of all. And in considering that call, we will already begin to understand how this is a call that brings rest to weary sinners. It's the nature of the call that indicates that. Secondly, we will consider the rest itself. And then thirdly, we will consider the possibility. There we will see the call to come and to receive that rest from Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to its main content, as it's found in this text tonight, is, "Come unto me, and I will give unto you rest." That's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. No one else says it like this. No one else says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and don't do any work. Don't do any laboring. Don't try to accomplish anything in your own righteousness, your own merits or works, but come to me and I will give you rest." Everyone else proclaims, not come to me, but go and do. It really doesn't matter what religion of the world that you look at besides Christianity, every other religion of the world, whether it be the Jews, the religion of the Jews, the religion of the Hindus, the Muslims, the religion of the Sikhs or the Buddhists, or even, I'm going to say it this way tonight, the religion of the atheist, because even the atheist who says there is no God is a religious person. And all of these people in these other religions have some kind of heaven that they imagine. And if it isn't something that is a spiritual heavenly heaven, maybe it's something of this earth that they conceive as their utopia, their nirvana. And for them to achieve that, when you look at what they believe and how they live, to achieve that heaven, whatever they conceive that heaven to be, it involves going and doing. It all hinges on individual performance. Somehow enough good has to be done to overcome the evil that I've done, to overcome the bad that I have performed. Enough good has to be done so that I can make myself worthy of whatever glory it is that I think is heaven. And so billions of people in this world, you can watch them, they're busy giving. They're busy doing works of philanthropy. They're busy saying that they're going to serve society, serve the neighbor. They're busy making sacrifices, busy making pilgrimages, busy doing many things because this is their religion. Do, go and do, and thou shalt receive. But Jesus Christ comes with a unique gospel, a unique kind of message. No one else says this. Jesus Christ is able to come and say, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Stop looking at yourself. Look away from yourself and all of the works that you have performed, all of your accomplishments. Look to me. We do not make rest. We're given rest as a gift from Jesus Christ. That's the call of the gospel. Come, come to me and receive the gift of forgiveness. Come and receive free salvation. That's the nature of the call. It is a call unto free and gracious salvation. A call to a rest that's not deserved. Next summer, I don't know why, but this became a topic of conversation in our household in the past week. Next summer, 2020, will be the Summer Olympics. And then, as you know, there are people who will compete, people who will work hard, and those who do the best will earn a gold, silver, or bronze medal. And perhaps you'll see stories about all of the commitment of these athletes to the competition that they were involved in, the discipline training that they went through, the sacrifices they made, the dedication that it took. And the message will be that these medals, these rewards, are well earned by those who receive them. But that's not how it works with this rest that we want and that we know that we need. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "This is a rest that you receive by grace through faith." It's not of works. It's not anything that you earn. We do not have the conception of, and we can point to many different people here. We can point to Roman Catholics. We can point to anyone who has some kind of theology outside of the church or in the apostate church that rest and salvation depends in some way on the performance of man. Man going and doing. We don't think that way. We don't think like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you had one come to you recently? And maybe you testify to them that you believe Jesus is God, something they don't believe. And you testify to them that you believe that Jesus is God and that that's necessary because he's the one who works out salvation. It's all of his work. It's none of the work of man, this Jesus who is both God and man. And then you tell them that salvation, as far as the sinner is concerned, is a matter of faith in Jesus Christ, not a matter of working and earning. It's by grace through faith. And maybe the Jehovah's Witness will say, well, I agree with you. But that's not true. Although they may not think that they will be able to inherit the heaven of heavens, because that's only for the special 144,000, according to their thinking. But as far as paradise here on this earth, it hinges somehow on this visit that they're making, how many doors they knock on, how many people they tell about what they believe, how many tracts that they hand out. Somehow it depends upon them going and doing. That's not the call of Jesus Christ here in the text, come earn, or come, and if you meet some condition or some standard that I place before you, I will give you rest and salvation and heaven. Jesus says here, actually literally in the text, I rest to you. The word give isn't even there. I rest to you. The idea is, I have the rest. I possess the rest. It's mine. And when you come into union and communion with me, when you come into a living relationship with me, my rest becomes yours. I'm the rest giver. And therefore, the word give is implied in the text. I give, I grant to you who come to me rest. It's a unique call. Not go and do, but come and I will give. It's a gracious call, a call to free salvation in Jesus Christ. It's also an authoritative call. We have to ask the question here tonight, how can the Lord Jesus Christ possibly speak this way? How can he speak to the multitudes and say, I am the one who gives rest to sinners, guilty sinners, and it's free? You don't have to do anything to receive that rest. That has to do, first of all, with who Jesus Christ is. No one else can stand before you. I can't stand before you tonight as I'm preaching the gospel, declaring that I can give you rest. You cannot give anyone else rest. Muhammad cannot give anyone else rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can come with the authority of who he is and say, come to me. I'm the rest giver. I will give you rest. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one that God ordained and that God promised in the Old Testament. Matthew's making that very plain here in this gospel account as he writes to Jewish Christians. He's writing to convince them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. He's writing to show them that this Jesus Christ is greater than the temple that they hold in such high regard. Matthew chapter 12, he's going to come to that. That temple, Jesus Christ is greater than that. That temple that is the dwelling place of God, where you go to meet with God, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. The place where you meet with God is in Jesus Christ. And he's greater than the prophet Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days in the grave, and he rose from the grave as the greater prophet than Jonah. That was quite something too for these Jewish Christians. And then remember too, in chapter 1, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to these people, this Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 7 verse 14. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He has the authority to say, come to me as one who is Jehovah God, come in human flesh, and I will give you rest. Secondly, this has to do with what Jesus came to do. Jesus calls us, come to me, I will give you rest now. He calls us, come to me, and I will give you rest unto eternity. And he has a reason for being able to promise that to those who come to him, because he has accomplished it. This morning in the faith congregation, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. There we came to this table where there is a feast prepared for the people of God. And coming to that feast costs nothing for you and me. We can come to the feast of the Lord's table. We can come to the feast of the preaching of the word on the Sabbath day, receive all of the spiritual blessings of heaven from God, and it doesn't cost you or me anything, but it costs something for Jesus Christ. He prepared the blessings of salvation in a way in which he had to labor and in which he was heavy laden and bore a heavy burden for you and me. He can say here in Matthew 11 what he does, come to me and I will give you rest, because he's looking ahead to the cross, when his body is going to be stretched out, when his soul is going to be in hell suffering all of the agonies of the wrath of God for our sins. God's face will turn away from him. And he can say on the basis of that, come to me and I will give you rest, because I've earned it. I've accomplished all that is necessary for your rest. 1 John 4, verse 10, the apostle says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There was work that needed to be done. Propitiation refers to wrath that had to be borne to satisfy the justice of God, to make the full payment for sins. 1 John 4 is saying, and here's the gospel, that's not done by you or me. We don't have to bear that burden. Jesus Christ bore the burden so that that wrath is turned away from us. That's what propitiation means. The wrath of God for sin turned away, so that for you and me, salvation is free, and Jesus Christ can issue the call in Isaiah 55, verse 1 in the Old Testament in these terms. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It costs nothing for you, because I paid the cost. And so the call is authoritative, because of who Jesus is and because of what he came to do. Also, because it is limited. Do not conceive of Jesus Christ standing before this multitude, or standing even before the congregation here tonight or on the mission field, saying to all who hear, to every one of you, I promise rest. I offer rest to you. That's not the nature of this call of Jesus Christ. It's not a weak, ineffectual offer of rest and salvation. And here we must take into account the context, where the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that God is sovereign in determining who this salvation comes to through this gracious call. Here we have to take into account that prayer. Verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord Jesus Christ does not call all men unto salvation. If he did, then the call would be weak and there would be no comfort for us, because if we had to say that Jesus Christ was speaking even to the reprobate, even to those who would not heed the call and who would end up perishing in hell, we'd have to say then that there's no power in this call. This call is weak. There's no comfort for you and me in the saving call of Jesus Christ. But Jesus does not call with a call that fails to save all who are called, because he doesn't call everyone. He only calls those whom it seemed good to the Father to choose unto salvation in eternal election. And therefore, we may be sure, confident, comforted. This is a powerful call of Jesus Christ. He calls as the Savior who has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation, knowing who are his own, bringing them to salvation. And then secondly, to understand that this call is limited and powerful, we need to look at the content of the call itself. Jesus Christ doesn't call everyone, but those who are laboring and heavy laden, according to the text. And perhaps you say at this point, but isn't that a description of every human being in the world, every man, every woman, every child, that they are laboring and that they are under the burden of sin? And that, of course, is true, but you need to understand that in issuing this call, Jesus Christ is identifying those who will come to him and those who will not, and identifying the difference between them. He's showing a contrast between them. While it is true that all men from a certain point of view are laboring and heavy laden, some won't come exactly because they won't admit. They're blind. They don't see. They don't have the faith to believe that they are sinners and that they are laboring and heavy laden. So they refuse to turn to Jesus Christ. They refuse to find rest in him. Jesus Christ isn't calling them. He's calling those who have grace to see, faith to see. He's speaking about me. I am laboring and burdened, heavy laden with sin. He identifies those who are called. He does that tonight too through the preaching of the word. I don't know. No preacher knows. Who are those here in the congregation who may be sitting in smug self-satisfaction and pride, in which they refuse to see their sins, refuse to acknowledge that they are carrying a burden of guilt that they cannot bear? On the other hand, who are those who, when they hear the word of Jesus Christ, are cut to their hearts, repentant, ready to say, I acknowledge my sin, I'm sorry for my sin, and I understand that I can't save myself from my sin. That's a burden too great for me to bear. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, knows and is able to identify those who are laboring and heavy laden. And now the question is, not do I know, but do you know? Is Jesus Christ identifying you tonight in this call of the gospel? Do you hear him? Do you know your sin? Are you weary, worn out because of sin, because of all of your laboring and toiling? Do you know that you are bearing a heavy burden that you cannot bear? Then Jesus is talking to you and he's saying, don't go and do. And he doesn't say, come and I will try to give you rest. But he says, come, I'm the Son of God who paid for your sins. Come to me and I will give you rest. Now that's a beautiful word that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here in the text. It's beautiful because the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to our actual need. He is the great physician. He's not like that physician whom you go to, and when he's giving you his assessment, his diagnosis, you get the impression he really doesn't know what the problem is, and therefore he doesn't really know what the solution is. That's not Jesus Christ. When he comes, and don't you say that tonight when you hear this word of rest? Yes, that's what I need. I have a restless soul. I'm restless spiritually. Even the world, from a certain point of view, would agree with this. That the problem with the young people in the world, the problem really with everyone in the world, is that they're restless. The problem with culture and society is that there is a great restlessness. There's unhappiness, trouble, misunderstanding, strife of all kinds. Jesus Christ is identifying the real spiritual need of the soul of man, a need for rest. And he uses two terms here. Laboring. It's the opposite of rest. Laboring, toiling, working so that in that activity of struggling, there is no rest. It opposes rest. And then he speaks of those who are heavy laden, carrying a burden. If we could get rid of this burden, finally we could rest. But because this burden cannot be removed, not by our own effort, there's no rest. And so you can picture a 100-pound weight that a man is carrying on his back, a backpack. And every step that he takes is a struggle. And he has a goal in mind. Maybe he's thinking in a spiritual sense, God is saying, I have to carry this burden here in order to be able to get rid of it. And until I reach that destination, I have to carry this burden. I can't unload it. The trouble is, I can never make it to that destination. And then even when I feel like I must fall asleep, and I fall on the ground, that weight is still pressing me, so that sleep evades me. There is no rest. I toil always underneath this burden. And what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do is think now of the greater reality of the spiritual burden of our sin. And what he's revealing here, and this is clear from the context, the reason that you don't have rest as a sinner by nature is because you don't have a right relationship with God. That's what Jesus reveals here. After his prayer in verses 25 and 26, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And then notice this, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There's rest to know and live with God the Father through Jesus Christ. If we're not right with him, there's no rest. Doesn't Jesus Christ make that clear in the context when he speaks that word of woe? Not merely to the world of unbelief, Tyre and Sidon or Sodom and Gomorrah, but even to the unbelieving people in the apostate church in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. If you're not right with God because of your sin and your guilt, you will be punished with woe and wrath from God. That's not only the end of our existence, but the present existence of man apart from Jesus under sin. He labors and toils and bears a burden that he cannot carry and has no rest. In the faith congregation, that's what the members had to examine in the week before partaking of the Lord's Supper. You haven't had to prepare for the Lord's Supper this week, but you did have to prepare for coming to worship tonight and this morning. You had to prepare for coming before God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't you admit this? I'm guilty. I bear a great burden of sin's guilt. All that I can do is sin, and I have a sinful nature that needs to be forgiven too, where I'm prone to sin so that I can look not only at the past and say I've committed many sins, but I know that in the future too, I'm going to commit many sins. Now forget about a 100-pound backpack. And picture to yourself a mountain. And won't you say tonight, that's my sin. And in order for me to have a right relationship with God, that mountain has to be removed. And if someone would give me a shovel so that I could begin to dig away at that mountain in the Rocky Mountain chain, and though I would dig at that mountain every moment of my life, I wouldn't make any progress. In fact, at the end of the day, because of all of the sins that I've committed, that mountain would only be bigger. What a burden. And if we try to carry that burden ourselves, it will drag us down right to hell. It has to be removed. But we can't remove it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and hears the call to rest. Come unto me, and I will remove that mountain. Come unto me, and I will remove that great burden. Again, I must stress that Jesus Christ is the good physician. He doesn't give false rest that you see in the world round about us. There are many who think that they don't need Jesus Christ, so they seek rest in other things. I can have all of the rest that I need through my own efforts or through whatever the world has to offer. They think that they will find rest in drugs, for example. They think that they will find rest in entertainment, for example. Ask yourself, why do the movie makers and the ball players and the video game producers make so much money? Why do people waste so much of their money on gambling and entertainment? Vacations. It's because they're looking for rest. And if you look carefully at the way that they are behaving, you will find that the more that they are throwing themselves into that kind of false rest, it's clear they're not finding rest. And what it comes down to is that men will not see what Jesus Christ exposes for us very clearly. The real need of man is sin. And until man addresses that basic need that he has of sin and guilt, he can never have rest. Never have rest with God. And so men, deluding themselves that they don't need rest from sin, think that they can find rest in medicine, education, money, or maybe even in more altruistic endeavors, serving society, serving other people. But the judgment of God eventually comes. So that even if people live in this fantasy world for a while, I can find rest without going to Jesus Christ. Eventually that all comes crashing down under the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is declared in Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no rest to those who continue in sin and guilt. Jesus Christ gives true rest. Through him, the Father is known. Through him, the forgiveness of sins is known. Through him, that great barrier, that great mountain, so that there is a way to the Father through Jesus Christ and rest. Jesus says, come to me and know the Father through me. Know that I have blotted out your sins through my death on the cross. Come unto me and know that I have forgiven your sinful nature. Come unto me and repent of your sins and know and believe that I have delivered you from the reigning power of sin. Now I am your Lord and your Master. You have now the ability to live in love and communion with God. Come to me and find rest in God. Do you understand that's what you need? Right here, we could spend much time addressing needs, not merely of people in the world in general, but probably in this congregation. Addressing reasons why there are people in this congregation who are weary and worn out and not finding rest. Addressing reasons why there are people in this congregation who are seeking counselors and therapy because they are struggling with finding rest. And now I don't want to oversimplify, but one of the great reasons why people struggle, are not finding rest, and feeling a great need or hole in their lives is because they won't acknowledge this. God made me a dependent creature, a needy creature, and the basic thing that I need is Him. And because even Christians sometimes refuse to acknowledge that and want to make other needs primary and more important, well, they struggle with unhappiness and unrest. Let me be specific. There may be a young person in the congregation who says, I'm unhappy because I really need my peers to treat me better than they do. Or there may be a wife or a husband who is unhappy because he or she says, I need my spouse to love me and show more regard for me than he or she does. There's the sick person who is unhappy because he says, I need to be healthy. And as long as we carry around that attitude, there's a hole in my life, in my experience, and that hole can only be filled by some other need other than God, we're going to experience unrest and unhappiness. There's only one thing that the Lord created us to need, and that is to be in a relationship with Him where He is our God and our friend, and we are His image bearers, knowing Him, living with Him in righteousness and in holiness. Then maybe you don't have the spouse that you want. Maybe the spouse that you want has never been given to you. Maybe the spouse that you wanted has been taken from you somehow. Maybe you don't have all the friends, the popularity that you want amongst your peers in your age group. Maybe you don't have the help that you want. But if you have and know God, there's rest and happiness for the believer. St. Augustine, I believe, even though he might not have been reflecting specifically on this passage, understood what we need to understand when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Now, how is it possible for us to heed this call and to enjoy this rest? Jesus Christ says, "Come. Come unto me." What does that mean to come to Jesus? Well, don't think tonight, now after this service, that that means you need to come up to the front of the sanctuary. That's not how to come to Jesus in a physical manner. Coming to Jesus is not merely intellectual agreement with the truth. There are some who may say, "I have all knowledge of biblical doctrines, the knowledge of the confessions." That doesn't mean that they have actually come to Jesus. It's not a mystical experience. You come to church tonight and you hear about sin and guilt and the mountain of your debt, and you're moved to some kind of emotional experience. You tear up, but that doesn't mean necessarily that you have come to Jesus Christ. To come to Jesus Christ means that the Holy Spirit has united you to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. Here's where I need to make mention now of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, when He calls, not only sends this call forth outwardly, externally to many people, but He sends the call forth with the Holy Spirit as the power to unite to Jesus Christ, to draw to Jesus Christ. We need that. For Jesus says in John 6, verse 44, "No man cometh unto me unless the Father that sent me draw him." And then Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In this sovereign, gracious call, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I draw you. You must come in faith and in repentance." He makes it very clear, doesn't he? Why is it that in Bethsaida and Chorazin there will be no salvation, no rest, but judgment? Because the word was preached, and they didn't repent. They did not believe. And so it is necessary on the mission field amongst unbelievers for the church to issue the call, knowing we don't know who the reprobate are, knowing that Jesus Christ knows who they are. He knows who are His. And we must preach the call to all. Come to Jesus and find rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ will draw by His Spirit through repentance and faith those who are His. But even tonight and every Sunday, you who believe need to hear this call of Jesus Christ. Have you been indifferent to your sins in the past month or maybe in the past week? Have you been sitting in a position of pride in which you think you've got it figured out? You're living a pretty good life that God will be pleased with and that others will be impressed with. You don't really need to confess your sin to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. If today you have come to church, but you didn't pay attention this morning or tonight to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel hasn't laid upon your heart the conviction of your sin, the burden of your guilt, the need for the Savior Jesus Christ and his rest. Well, then you're laboring and toiling under the burden of sin and guilt. And maybe now you're deluding yourself for a time, I'm fine. But eventually you're going to come to see if you're a believer. I don't have any rest. I'm not experiencing fellowship with God. This is labor. This is wearisome. A burden. And so you and I need to hear the call of Jesus Christ, come unto me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent. Believe. And Jesus wants you to know. He wants you to hear his voice. And he wants you to ask the question, has he called me? Not now my neighbor, but does Jesus Christ call me? Has he given me faith? Do I have rest? And the question is, have you gone to Jesus, weary, burdened, believing and confessing, I'm a guilty sinner, and I don't have anything to give to Jesus. I don't have anything in my hands to bring to him, any righteousness, any good work. I'm empty. And have you determined to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, to see him as the Son of God, full of truth and grace? Do you see him as your Savior? Do you have faith that is given by the Holy Spirit that says this is true faith? I'm not going to look to me or make my boast in anything that I have said or done, but I'm going to look to Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord's Supper form shows us. I'm going to look without myself. I'm going to look outside of myself to Jesus Christ. There's my all. There's everything that I need for justification and peace with God. There's everything that I need for sanctification and holiness, for preservation and glory. He is my boast. That's true faith that heeds the call of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, then Jesus says, I'm speaking to you, and not to your neighbor, not to some nameless, faceless mass of humanity. I'm speaking to you individually. Come to me. I will give you rest. You're forgiven all your sins. You may know that tonight. You have peace with God. By faith now, tonight, really, you can remove mountains. Jesus Christ wasn't exaggerating when he said that in Matthew 17. No, he wasn't giving the expectation that you could go to the Rocky Mountains or any other mountain range to remove mountains. But he was saying, by faith in me, you have the ability to get rid of that mountain, that infinite mountain of your debt. And I will give you rest means more. I'll give you that eternal rest in the life to come. Glory, where you will know me and the Father in perfection forever. And Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. He is assuring us. Psalm 23, verse 6, my goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the powerful, living voice of Jesus Christ, which speaks to us in our restlessness and in our sin. Speaks to our consciences, speaks to us concerning our guilt and our shame, and removes it all in our hearts and in our minds now. And we know for eternity in the life to come. Father, strengthen our faith. Forgive us for all of the times that we seek false rest apart from thee. And in giving to us rest in Jesus Christ, give to us contentment, no matter what our circumstances may be, so that we may have the ability to say, whether we are abased or whether we abound, we are content and at peace, knowing our hope is secure in Jesus Christ. And then lead us in a life of repentance, faith, obedience, thanksgiving. No, not to earn, but to thank thee for thy free gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.